We are going to get going on our message this morning. We're continuing in our series called God's Math. It's a series about wealth according to Scripture. And we have talked about a few subjects already. And we talked about the fact that God owns it all. And the next message we talked about is the fact that He gives wisdom. And if you're here today and you didn't hear the other two messages, you do need those messages for a foundation. This is not a standalone message. And make sure you get a good foundation. This is, again, not a one-off message. I'm going to say some things today about generosity and giving. And I might just get right in your face a little bit. But I'm building this on the foundation that we already have established from God's Word. But let me begin today with a story. A generosity story. Scott Lewis, owner of Scott Machinery, attended a conference where Bill Bright challenged people to give $1 million to help fulfill the Great Commission. This amount was laughable to Scott, far beyond anything he could imagine, since his machinery business was generating an income of under $50,000 a year. Bill asked him, "How much did you give last year?" Scott felt pretty good about his answer. "We gave $17,000, about 35% of our income. That's a lot." Without blinking an eye, Bill responded, "Over the next year, why don't you make a goal of giving $50,000?" Scott thought Bill hadn't understood. $50,000 was more than he'd made all year. But Scott and his wife decided to trust God with Bill's challenge, asking God to do the impossible. God provided in amazing ways with a miraculous December 31st provision. The Lewises were able to give the $50,000 that year. The next year, they set a goal of giving $100,000. And again, God provided. Scott wrote me a note saying that they have now passed the $1 million giving mark each year. The best part is, they aren't stopping. That's what it means to be a generous giver. Now, for you and I hearing that story, we're like, well, that's impossible. It was impossible for Scott as well, but I found it interesting that he set a giving goal, not an income goal. Now, I'm not going to get into that too much. I just wanted to give you that, kind of blow your mind a little bit and tell you nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Now, we're going to talk about generosity and giving according to God's word. And I want you to know that in God's math, generosity and giving are His addition and multiplication. Okay? We're doing this God's math. There'll be an equation. Giving and generosity do not subtract. They are God's addition and multiplication. All right. God asks us to give and be generous in a number of ways. And let's begin with this first. God asks us to be generous to others. Luke 6 and verse 38. It says, "Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Now, that's addition. He's saying you give to others, it'll come back to you. Now, he is saying that it'll come back more than what it was. In other words, the sack overflows. It's in your lap more than what you gave out. He is saying here that it will come back from other people even when you're generous to others. And of course, also, God Himself creates the blessing when we give. But I'll get to that in a little bit. So, that's addition. It becomes more. Now, for some people, you might be here today and you're thinking, well, how's that possible? If I have $100 and I give away $10, I have less. It's not more. And we have a mindset that doesn't see it as more because, well, it's just simple. It isn't more. But sometimes we need to see it different and we need to allow God to help us see it different. I heard this math equation, and I don't want you to shout out the answer. I just want you to think about it. But here's the equation. If there are three apples and you take away two apples, how many apples do you have? Now, when I say that equation, for most people, that's pretty simple math. You're going to say the answer is one. But what if the answer isn't one? Let me say it again. There are three apples. Three. You take away two apples, How many apples do you have? The answer is actually not one. I want you to see that sometimes it's not always what you first think. There are three apples. If you take away two apples, go ahead, take away two apples. How many apples do you have?
Two.
But often we just see it one way, don't we? And I have found over the years that many times when people come into God's kingdom and he says, give and it will be more, you're like, what? That makes zero sense to me. It can't be true. But it is. And of course, God gives a picture that's far better than confusing apples. He says it's like planting and reaping. If I have a bag of corn right here, this is what I have. And he says, you plant that and it'll be more. And what happens? I put it out. It's not becoming more. It's getting less. God, are you a liar? And it's disappearing in the dirt. And now it's way less. Well, with my brain, that didn't work. But here's the thing. When you plant, God promises to grow it and cause it to multiply, just like people planting seed, and it will become more. But there is this little thing called time. And often I've seen people, well, I'm going to give. If God doesn't do something tomorrow, I know he's a liar. That's not how it works. And I want to say this, with how God blesses back, he blesses back, and it's not always in dollars and cents. It is sometimes in favor and outpouring and blessing in many different ways. Connections, bringing people to you that you need to connect with. But let's not get into that too much. We're still talking about giving to other people. Proverbs 11 and verse 24 says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Did you catch that? Be stingy and lose everything. I've been stingy in the past. I can say that. I know how to be stingy. I don't want to say it's because I'm an Englishman. That's my background. But anyways. But God's word says you got to get over it. It's not the way to live. And here's the thing. If you have closed hands because you're holding on to it, you're not in a position to receive either, are you? When you suddenly have open hands, now your hands are also in a position to receive. It's an amazing thing, and it goes against the way our brain wants to think. But you see, when we help others and we're generous in it, God says we are actually giving to him. I want you to understand this because we're still on giving to others right now. We haven't even got on church giving. Giving to others. Matthew 25, 37, and I'm going to just tell you a little bit how it gets there. Jesus talking to the people listening, and he says, when the Lord returns, he's going to gather the people together, and like a shepherd, he's going to divide them, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. And then he's going to say to them, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was naked, you came, when I was in prison, and you helped me. And people are going to be saying, we did. And those who didn't will be saying, well, we didn't see you. When were you there? And those who did it and helped, they say this in 37. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison to visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. That's pretty awesome. When you give to those in need, you are actually doing it to Jesus. That should make giving fun. And if you can wrap your mind around that, when someone's in need, sometimes we're looking like, well, it's probably their fault. How come they're so lazy? Why didn't they? How come? Do you know people get in those positions for different reasons? And often they are not capable of getting out. They're broken inside from past things. They've been hurt so many times they can't pick themselves up. When someone's so emotionally broken that they can't get up and do anything, you tell them they're lazy or tell them to try harder doesn't fix it. They need a healing. They need a miracle. And yes, they sometimes need help right then and there. Are we a generous congregation? Are we people who are about others and not just us? You see, I'm doing a series on finance, not so you can get your mind on finance and be like, oh, I can't wait till I'm wealthy. I want you to see what God says about it and change the way you think about it. And I tell you this, if you can get what we're sharing in this series, it will change your life in the area of finance, guaranteed. But it begins in the heart. You see, when we do what God asks, He brings it back with addition and multiplication. Let me show you multiplication in my next point, and it's this. God asks us to give to others. He also asks us to give a portion back to Him. Now, we already established that God owns it all anyways, and He asks us to steward it. But then He also asks us to give a portion back to Him. And I believe He does that so that we never allow wealth to become our God. Because every time finance comes in, we give a portion back and we're saying, God, it's all yours. We know we won't forget. And also by doing that, we fund His kingdom purposes here on earth. But let me give you a scripture from the Old Testament. And yes, this is Old Testament, but let's read it and go from there. And you've probably heard this verse before. Malachi 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you have withheld. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, this whole nation. Bring all the tithes, the tenth, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you so great a blessing until there is no more room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer, insects, and plague for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will your vine in the field drop its grapes before harvest, says the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you happy and blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, you know, I know some are like, that's a rough verse. Like, are you calling people robbers? No, I'm not. I just read a verse. But hey, God has some strong things that He's saying to Israel at that time. He is telling the Israelites, you know this is what you're required to do, and you're not doing it. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but isn't that the law and we don't tithe anymore? Well, let's look at what it talks about in the New Testament and how God says this. Because maybe you're like, you know, that's, I don't want to do a tenth. I just want to be obedient to Jesus and do it like that. You know, all my years in ministry, typically when people come to me and be like, I don't think the tenth is a thing anymore, 99% of the time it's because they don't want to give anywhere close to that. So they're trying to find a way out of it. Like, well, God owns it all. I'll do whatever He wants. But really, they use it all for themselves because they don't take time to ask God what He wants. But let me give you scripture. Some of you are looking at me right now like, whoo, Pastor, I don't know if we're coming back next week. Come back next week. By the way, I'm not sharing this message and then at the end going to be like, give us lots of money, we're in need. That's not the case. I'm sharing this because I believe God wants us to be a generous people that change our community and our world. And if we don't get this, we can't do it. We can't give to the good work that God's doing all around us because we can barely pay our bills. So we got to change something. Because I'll tell you what, I want to walk in His kingdom purpose and be able to donate when there's something needed. I want our church to be in the same place. But to prove to you that no, I'm not trying to pull in money today. Because too many of you have seen that on TV or online, you know, people are telling you all this, and the next thing it's like, give to me. I'm not doing that. So just to prove it to you, our announcement person is leaving out how you give here. I know most of you know anyways, but I just want to prove that to you. We are not trying to pull it from you. That's not the case. Our trust here is in the Lord, and yes, he uses you, but I believe this was so far beyond our church, what God wants to do through his people, so far beyond this church. There could be businesses start up. There could be ministries start up. There could be millions of dollars going out to fund his kingdom purpose from people who are here today that get this. You might move to another city and I don't ever get to see you again. That's fine with me if you get this and you become a giver. You become generous. God's people should be the most generous people there are. I believe it. So what did Jesus say about this in the New Testament? How did it actually work? Well, first of all, you need to know the tithe was something in Scripture before the law was ever given. So the tithe, yes, it was in the law, but it happened before the law was ever given. Let me just read that. Genesis 14:17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. And that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And one sentence. Then Abraham gave a tenth of everything. You guys know Abraham was a long time before the law was ever given to Moses. Hundreds and hundreds of years. So this was a principle of giving to God's work and to those who did it a tenth. But what did Jesus say in the New Testament about the tenth? Really, Jesus says something to some Pharisees here, and I want you to hear it and I'll explain. Matthew 23:23. "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them, "for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden." Let me just explain that. They were being so perfect with their tithe that even herbs, anybody grows herbs, little tiny herbs that come off the plant, you dry them out, there's like nothing left, and they would divide a tenth of that and make sure they gave it. Like perfect. And God's like, what? Jesus is not too happy with them, and he says, "But you're ignoring the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." And then he says this, "You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect more important things." In other words, if you just become religious and you don't even know why you do it, Jesus isn't too happy about it. But should you? Yes, you should. However, Jesus goes way beyond this. When you read your New Testament, you will see that Jesus is basically telling people multiple times you should give sacrificially, and at times he tells them you should give it all. Now, I'm not telling anybody here to do that. Don't go away and do that. I don't want you bringing your sleeping bag and camping here because you gave everything away, okay? Things where you're giving large amounts, or that has to be Holy Spirit led, and you know without a doubt. And if you came and told me, God told me to give half my stuff away, I'd be like, he better have told you, and I'm not going to say anything or do anything, because if it's not him, you're in trouble. Because I'm not trying to tell you just to do stupid things here. But can you be obedient with what he's given you? And I believe if you do that, he's going to bless you abundantly. Now, let me give you another scripture when Jesus was talking about finance. Mark 12 in verse 41. It says, "Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on.'" Jesus is really saying, this is amazing what this woman has done. And obviously, he knows God's going to answer whatever it is that's happening with her. He's telling his followers, it isn't the amount, but it is what it means to you that's giving it. We told a story about a company giving $1 million. Well, how big was their income that they gave? I don't know, but that could be for you giving $100 if you're in a really tough spot. So he says that it's not the dollar amount, it's what it means to you when you give it. The other thing that I see from this story that would probably bug quite a few of you, can you imagine if Jesus was here right now and he spent the whole service at the debit machine watching what you all put in? You'd be like, what kind of money-hungry pastor is that? But he did it for a reason. He wanted to show people that he was looking at the heart beyond the money figure. Okay? And Luke 18:18, Jesus is talking to a ruler, a rich young ruler. And he says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And of course, you know, after that, Jesus looked at his followers and said, wow, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And all he's saying is that if we want to serve him, we have to be willing to say it's all his and be obedient with it. And I'll tell you this, if you can't even do the tithe, you're definitely not going to give him the rest of your life. Guaranteed. Because he sometimes shows up and says, I want all of you, all of your heart. And there's a big chunk of your heart holding on to something else. Don't let it be. I did a bunch of studying for this message. It's not a message I typically preach, and I like to do research. What is Scripture saying? What are other people saying who have studied this out? And I read an article that has a lot of pages, but I'm just going to read you a part of it. And he goes through all the stuff, and then he says that often, he's a theology guy, a pastor as well, people will ask him, so do Christians have to give 10%? And this was his answer. So when people ask me if Christians have to give 10% of their income to the local church, I typically answer with no. But we should give in a way that is regular, willing, and proportionally. Now he's turning around on you. You knew he was going to go there. With 10% of the church as a good baseline or beginning. That's what he gets out of studying the New Testament. 10% is actually a baseline. Okay, I'm going to continue here. I encourage Christians to either start there or work their way towards that and then beyond that. And then he says, we give to the local church first because that is the mechanism of God's movement in the world. And then he goes to quote someone else who made a quote. There's a quote within a quote. Let's read that quote. No less than a tithe, whether the Old Testament requirement is a binding prescription or not, I find it hard to imagine that Western Christians who have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ and enjoy prosperity would want to give less than was required of the poorest Israelite. They consistently show that Protestants give less than 3% of their income to their churches. A tithe for most churches would be a huge step in the right direction. Okay, you can say ouch if you want. I'm just reading somebody else's quote. But that is when you study the New Testament fully, honestly and openly, looking at finance, you will come out with this on your heart. Or you will go crazy and give everything away and anyways, go to the mission field or something. But I want to tell you, you can trust God's word and you can trust him. Now, when we talk about giving and being generous, there's something that's really super important, and it's this. You must have a right heart attitude. Okay? Giving because you're pressured, giving because you feel guilty, those are the wrong reasons to give. You must have a right heart attitude. Honestly, if you go to church or a meeting and you are feeling super pressured or guilty, don't give. That's wrong. This should be something that you purpose in your heart, you understand, and there's a couple things your heart should be doing when you give so you know it's right. Number one, you should feel love. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I did not love others, I would have gained nothing. So when you're giving, as God directs, you should feel love. Okay, if you don't, it's probably not him. Give with joy. All right, let me read this verse, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I already gave you the picture of planting seed. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Okay, this is really key, guys. God blesses back, but I love the term he uses here. He'll make all grace abound towards you. In other words, he will bless what you're doing. This is really important. If you just give away your money, but you aren't going to work, you aren't going to gain wisdom, you will still have nothing. I know there's people, no, if I just give it all away and I just sit there, it's all going to come falling out of heaven. Actually, no, but he will give grace for where you work. He will give favor to your employees. He will set you up to meet people that will take you further than you could imagine. He will bring people to your business who just take it beyond because you've been faithful. He will work with what you have. And if you weren't here last week, you want to listen to that message. Because when God was about to do a miracle, he always asked, what do you have? And then he began to do a miracle with what you have. So church, we need to be generous with love and with joy. Let me read to you another generosity story. And I'm actually going to tell you where I got this story so you can go check it out yourself. And there's a whole bunch of other ones there. So if you're taking notes or you're going to put this on your phone notes, the website is generousgiving.org. I'll say that again. Generousgiving.org. And they have a bunch of videos of people who have gone through a process of just giving and God has taken them like this. Okay? I'm just going to leave it at that. But let me, I'm not going to show you the, is everybody okay? That was a cool alarm, by the way. But anyhow, I'm not going to show you the video because it would take too long, but if you want to go check it out, that was the website. The video I watched that I'm going to give you the points from was about a couple named Alan and Karen Barnhart. And Alan and Karen Barnhart were married after they got out of college, and they actually wanted to go into the missions. They wanted to go to a mission to unreached people, and they thought, you know what, I think that's what God wants us to do. And while they were praying about and getting ready, Alan's dad came to him and said, Mom and I are done with the business, and we want to hand it to you, but if you want to go to mission, that's fine, then we're going to sell it. So you just decide what you want to do. And Alan and his wife actually disagreed for quite a while on what they should do. And finally, Alan's wife said, I gave him my vote. She said they would actually vote on it, and it was always 1-1. Imagine that, right? And finally, she said, I knew from Scripture that I should let him lead. So she said, I gave him my vote. But she said, I gave him my vote expecting him to fail because he was making the wrong decision to take Dad's company. Apparently, he wasn't. They had a heart for mission, and they would end up funding, unbelievably, missions all over by taking that step. But they didn't know it at the time, and they took over Mom and Dad's business, and it was a fairly small business with 10 employees. It was a crane business. They had 10 employees, and the office was in their house. It was a mom-and-pop business, as he says. But he and his brother and the wives, they took over this small business, and they gave it to God. They said, this is going to be God's business. The first year they ran the business, the company's gross revenue was around $1.5 million. Now, that's not a huge amount for a crane business. But time went on, they continued to give this to God, and at the time of the video that I watched, their company had 1,000 employees and over $400 million in revenue. Now, the first year that they made a little more money in their company, they began to give to God's kingdom work. And they gave $50,000 the first year. The next year, they gave $150,000. And within a couple of years after that, they gave $1 million to God's kingdom work. And as they were sitting down that year at their board meeting for the business, the salesman at the table said, "Why don't we set a goal to give away $1 million a month?" I know for us, we're like, "No, this is just crazy. Why don't we set a goal to give away $1 million a month?" That's a pretty cool salesman, by the way. I want you to see something. They set a goal of what they'd give. They weren't setting a goal of how much we want to take in for us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And Alan, the owner, was like, "We just gave $1 million for the year. That's impossible. Like, how do you 12 times what you're able to do?" But he said, "You know what?" He said, "Okay, well, let's do this. If God wants it, let's do this." And he said, immediately, the business took off again to another level. And they gave $1 million a month that year. And they never looked back. They continued to do that. And the year that the video that I watched, they gave away $21 million to God's kingdom work. That's amazing. They were helping missions in unreached places all over the world, not just one village that they may have gone to. Because you see, some people are called to get up and go there. Some are called to do like I do and talk to you all and encourage you and inspire you. And some are called to finance kingdom work. Know what you're called to and do it with everything you've got. You see, God can do anything with anybody if they can have a heart change and become generous. If you can become generous with others and you can become generous with God's kingdom work, there is no limit to what he can do. And you're like, "Well, I'm not that smart." You become generous and God brings an unbelievably smart person to you to join what you're doing and everything takes off. He can do anything. "Well, I just don't know if I have what it takes." Stop! What has he called you to? He's got what it takes to do what he's called you to do through you. You do. You've got what it takes. "But you don't know my past. You don't know. I know your God. And I have seen that your God will use anybody to glorify himself. And as a matter of fact, he said, I'll use the least to confound those that think they're great. And I'll use things that are weak to confound the mighty." So if you're here today and you think, "I don't have it," you might be the one he's looking at. He's looking at somebody who will trust him. Somebody who will say yes. What have you got to lose? It's all his anyways. Trust him. Become generous. You see, we serve a generous God and he is our example. He's a God that's good and full of mercy, which means he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he pours out love and he pours out grace. And church, we know he's a God that gave the greatest gift ever, his son. He gave his son in our place to die for you and I, that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could once again be in right relationship with him. Now that's a gift. That's a gift that you and I need to take advantage of. You see, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As we are sitting here this morning, everything we preached means nothing if you walk out of here without Jesus. Because we're preaching about something for your small life, but not your endless eternity. You see, in heaven, all the wealth that you build here will mean nothing. The streets are paved with gold. Are you seriously going to take pavement with you to heaven? So can I say this? Make sure your soul is in the right place. If you're here today and you've not asked Christ to forgive you and save you, that's a term we use, you need to do it today. You see, if our hearts are not forgiven and we're not made right before the Father, We do not make heaven our home. And this gift that he gave, there's just one way to receive it. Romans 10:9 says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, in other words, you're believing he was died in your place and rose again, and you use words, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So we're going to take a moment to do that. There may be one or two here today who have never done that. So if you will repeat this prayer with me, I'm going to ask you all to do that for that one or two. So say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Give him praise for that.